The title today for the series is Christ-Centered Identity. And we began that last week with talking about a Christ-centered self. But today we're talking about a Christ, what it means to be a Christ-centered single. A Christ-centered single. And there's no better book in my mind to begin that topic with than the book of Colossians. We studied this a few years ago, so I hope it's familiar. And if it's not, that's okay. We're going to stand anyways. Open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Verse 15 begins, "He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it does in our lives, whether we're ready for it or not, how your word pierces, how your word remakes hard, stony hearts into clay, and how your word is like the scalpel of a surgeon cutting into our sin. The things we hide in the dark, you bring them to light. And you are ever remaking us who are in your Son, Father, into his likeness. Continue to do that work of shaping us, molding us into the likeness of your Son. Spirit, be the power that works within us and illumines your word so that our minds may be open, our ears hearing, our eyes seeing, and our hearts soft to your touch. And you get all the glory. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, our title for today's sermon is A Christ-Centered Single, and there's really three simple points. Know your place, know your heritage, and know your status. This should be in your bulletin, but again, know your place, single, and everyone else. Know your heritage, single, and everyone else. Know your status. Last Sunday, we worked through what it means to center yourself, your very identity, on Jesus. It requires humility, faith, and a loyalty and obedience to Jesus. We recognize our sins, our rebellious hearts toward the great God of the universe, and we humbly receive and believe in Jesus' offer to exchange his perfect account for our flawed and ever flawed account. That brings about a heart that's loyal and a self that desires to obey his word and not our own. It's the summary of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, we try to reflect this every Sunday in service. God's glory, our guilt, God's glory, our guilt, his grace, and our gratitude. God's glory, our guilt, his grace, and our gratitude. But it's easy for us to forget this, isn't it? And so Paul is reminding the church in Colossae what he taught them just a little while before. Know your place. Verses 1, 15 through 16. The first way you know your place is you remember that Jesus is the agent of creation. Verse 15 through 16. He is, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. He is God incarnate, the firstborn of all creation because he preceded all of creation. He was begotten, not made. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, everything. No exceptions. Jesus is the agent of creation. The Father declares it, Jesus does it, the Spirit brings life. That is the way the economy of the Trinity works. The entire cosmos, think about that, was made by Jesus. From the smallest micro particle, whatever the right language would be there, I don't even know what it is, that we can't see, we may never see, to the galaxies, to the stars beyond stars, to the black holes that we believe are there. All made by Jesus. And you and I are included in that, aren't we? And what that means is, in short, you and I are not our own. Because did you notice that little part there that we've skipped over probably many times reading this verse? Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. All things, you and I included, were created by Jesus and for him. Our lives are not our own. So Jesus is the agent of creation. Jesus is also the sustainer of creation. Verse 17, he is before all things, because of course he's eternal, not made, always existing, and in him all things hold together. Amazing. Jesus makes everything and he sustains it. Should he fail, we all die. Everything is destroyed. Should he fall asleep at the wheel, we're toast. But Jesus, the Son of God, created and sustains what he created. And it's all created by him and for him. Modern science sees random chance, evolutionary progress. That's what keeps the universe going. Paul says, nope, it's actually Jesus. Very simple. Doug Moo writes this, the idea that an aspect of God's character or immaterial concept holds the universe together is a far cry from the startling claim that a man who recently lived and was crucified by the Romans was the one in whom all things are held together. What holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person, the resurrected Christ. So he's the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the reconciler of all creation, verse 20. And through him, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 20, through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's incredible. We go back to Genesis. God makes everything good. Jesus makes everything good in 5 days. Sixth day is very good. He makes Adam and Eve the pinnacle of all creation, the only parts of his creation that have his image, the Imago Dei, the image of God. All the other created creatures are different. No souls. Dogs and cats don't have souls. We love them, but they don't have souls. They're not created in God's image like you and I are. They weren't given the privilege of that or the call to have dominion and to multiply and to take care of what God made. Yet we know the story. We rebel in Adam and Eve. We wouldn't have been any different, any better. We know that. And Jesus sustains creation until he can reconcile it in his master plan with the Father by the power of the Spirit. We wander outside the garden, separated from our Maker, suffering from the curse. Jesus keeps the whole universe together so he can die for us and make our way back to him possible. Is there any greater love than this? And I know you and I, we love stories, especially stories of sacrifice. We just celebrated Memorial Day a little while ago. We are moved to tears, to great emotion by the sacrifices of soldiers on our behalf who keep our country free. But friends, there is no greater love than Jesus, who while we hated him, while we were rebelling against him, he chose to die for us. And so friends, that's why the first point of our sermon today is to know our place. And it's summarized in verse 18 by knowing Jesus' place. And he, that is Jesus, the head of the body of the church, this church, I'm not the head of this church, Jesus is. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That means he might be first, greatest, the only one who gets all the praise all the time. He is preeminent. We must know our place. You want to live a life for Christ, a Christ-centered life as a single young man or woman? Then know your place. Jesus is first. You are second. Two, know your heritage. You know me, those of us who've been together here for the 4 years since you called me, I love heritages, I love history, I love knowing your background. It helps me get to know who you are. You know a little bit probably of my background, Scottish, came to from Scotland to Canada and then came over here to the States as Grandpa worked at the Mayo. My mom's side Irish, they came over even sooner. Now, I know some of your heritage, many of our heritage here is Scandinavian, of course, but some of us don't know our heritage. We don't know our ancestry. In fact, some of us don't know our birth parents because we're adopted. Well, I have a good message for you right now and today. If you're in Christ, you're adopted too. In fact, you have to be adopted if you're a Christian. Let me help you and I remember, know our heritage. And I'm going to start with Mike McKinley, a great author of a wonderful little book called Friendship with God. We'll try to share this in the email this Monday from the church. Sign up for that if you haven't. Mike talks about five things that need to be in place in order for adoption to work. It's true in legal adoptions here stateside, and it's also true biblically. So let's walk through these points. Point one, we belonged to a different family. All right, obvious. But let's talk about it biblically. We belong biblically to Adam and Eve. We are born into rebellion and we choose their rebellion. We're born into that family. We, with Adam and Eve, are kicked out of the garden, out of the fellowship with the Father. We're nomads, a different family, not able to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our natural state is sin and separation. That's what we've inherited from our birth family. Two, another family exists, one in which we don't belong. And that family is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our God is three persons in one, one in three. He's a family unto himself. He doesn't need us, as some of the sappy songs say, but he loves us. We just talked about that, didn't we? Jesus making, sustaining, and redeeming. So there's another family that exists, and you and I were not born into it. In fact, we can't get into it on our own whatsoever. So point three is critical. There is a public, legal, and irrevocable transfer. A public, legal, and irrevocable, that's a hard word to say, transfer of family status. And this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 4. Read with me, 4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, as Jesus is sustaining all of time, all of creation, God the Father sent forth God the Son, born of a woman, not made, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into the hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Dad. In the fullness of time, there's the public nature of the transaction. It was on public display. God sent forth his Son. We just read that. Born of the woman under the law. There's the legal part. To redeem those who were under the law. There's the second part. And then the first part of the transfer is redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is payment. It's a transaction. It's payment made to pay for something. In this case, to pay for sinners and the debt that they owe God the Father. One party paying for the freedom of the other party that party cannot get on its own, his or her own, our own. But here's the best news. I'm indebted to J.I. Packer for pointing this out in his wonderful book, Knowing God, years ago. There's two parts to our redemption. Our justification, that is, the legal case against us. If we were before a judge, we are condemned. But Jesus says, I'll take your condemnation. Here's my perfect status. The great exchange. There's that part. That's huge. Sinners saved by grace. The other part is adoption. The reconciliation of the relationship. The law is satisfied and the relationship is restored. And that's adoption. We're not just freed from death and slavery. We are adopted as sons. In a time where only sons, by the way, could only sons could inherit anything legally, Paul is reminding us Jesus gives women the exact same privilege, adoption into God's family. Our sins are paid for, and our fellowship with the Father is restored through the work of the Son, empowered by the Spirit. Points 4 and 5 go together. They're a couple. The adoptee is no longer has any obligations to the prior family, and the adoptee, that's you and I, in Christ, is given a new legal status and all the rights they're in. So there's a real legal and freeing break from the old family, Adam and Eve, our family of sin and separation, and there's a new real legal and freeing status as God's children and all the benefits that come with Jesus. If you've put your faith and hope in Christ, you've been adopted. Your status has changed. So whatever that was, whatever you were before, a sinner, obviously. But think about what haunts you. Kent hinted at that maybe. It's this false shame that still lingers. The affair you had, the abortion you had, the pornography you visited over and over and over again, the lies, the desire to leave your family, whatever it might be, the gambling, the lies that you lost your job, whatever it is, friends, in Christ, you're no longer judged by that. You've changed status. You've got what he has. And it cannot be taken away no matter how you feel today. Oh, the devil loves to accuse. He loves to point out your imperfections. And in Jesus, you say, yeah, I know those are paid for. Go away, devil. This dual reality summarizes, really, when you think about it, the majority of the letters in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, John write over and over again, stop living like you used to and start living like you've been adopted. Stop living like you used to. I know you know it. It's ingrained in our flesh. It's old habits. They die hard, but the Spirit can help you kill them. Romans says it so well. John Owen summarizes it well. Be killing sin, lest sin kill you. And yet on the other hand, we look and we say, we're adopted. That's no longer me. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Stop living like the old. Live like the new. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, over here, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on those things, not things on the earth. For you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 1:3-10. One of the longest sentences in the Greek language. Paul goes over and over to talk about what we have in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness from our trespasses. 1 Peter 1:13, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. You can't take these two apart. They go together. But I do want to point out something that's helpful, especially if you struggle with going back to trying to earn what was given to you. It's always our new legal status and the rights that we've been given in Jesus that motivates us to give up the old. We don't give up the old to try to earn. That's not how the adoption was paid for, remember? We brought nothing to the table except our sin. Jesus paid with his blood. So we always remember, I'm a son and daughter of Jesus. I've been adopted into the family. I have a new heart, a new mind. It's not perfect because Jesus isn't back yet. I still have a sin-sick body. We still have things that plague us, cancers, illness, impatience, all the toil and fields at times that bears fruit or doesn't, but we don't forget who we are, and that motivates us to put off who we once were. We could go on. But we need to know, last but not least, our status. John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." It's worth remembering, these are Jesus' last words to his apostles before the cross. It's his last teaching time, and he saves this point for here. What do they need to know? What's most important for them to know? This is one of the things that his apostles needed to know and you and I need to know. Simply put, the apostles, and that includes now you and I in the church, we're not apostles, but we are part of the church thanks to their labor. We're not mere servants of the Son of God, which would be incredible, by the way, to be servants of the God of the universe. Amen, I take it over going to hell any day, all day. But we're not just servants, we're friends. Oh, servants may or may not die for you, but a friend will. Jesus says what? Masters, they don't tell their servants everything, but Jesus did not hold back anything that he heard from the Father. Why? Because we're his friends. By faith, we're his friends. Only Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament were called friends of God. Look what the new covenant brings us through Jesus. Each and every man, woman, and child who puts their faith in Christ, who says, "I'm a sinner, I need you to be my savior," is also adopted and is called a friend. McKinley, in the book I held up, Friendship with God, appropriately titled for our time today, says this: "In order to experience our full friendship with the Lord Jesus, we must believe that he delights in us." So let's just remember the nature of friendship. Great friends are those who delight in you. They love spending time with you. For guys, it's fishing, driving in the car, sitting in the deer stand. You don't need to say much. Because you're guys, let's be honest, we don't have as many words typically as our sisters. But you love just being next to each other, working on that project at the workbench, in the pole barn, in your studio. Just that shoulder-to-shoulder, Jonathan David brother time. That's friendship. Ladies, that eye-to-eye conversation where you're talking about real stuff. What you do or what you make or whatever, but the real stuff, how you're doing, how you're feeling, what's going on with your body that nobody else would need to know, but you can share it. Friendship delights in one another. Friends, Jesus delights in you. And he also knew that would be hard to believe. It is for me sometimes. I'm sure it is for you. So McKinley reminds us, looking back to an even greater writer, the old John Owen, and he says this: remember, Jesus sends us the Spirit, the Helper, to help us know his friendship and to declare his words to us. Remember, Jesus says one of the signs of his friendship is he doesn't hold anything back. I'm telling you what my Father told me. And then Jesus says, wait, in the end of John 15, in the beginning of John 16, it's good that I go, because when I send the Spirit, what is he going to do? He's going to reveal my words to you. He's going to reveal what the Father told me and I told you. He's going to help you know the Father's will and know my words. In other words, to know me, to know that the Father sent me to die for you because you are someone I want to befriend. You want to be a Christ-centered single in this generation of self-centered and inward-looking singleness? I wanted to title it Singlehood, but the staff said that's a little too ghetto, so okay. But singleness, you want to learn what that means, and this applies to everybody, but particularly singles, hear me. Because you start out single, you don't start out married. Whatever age, young or old, First, know your place. I wear a little bracelet on my hand. not because it's cute or handsome or whatever, but it reminds me. It says, I am second. And the end of that phrase is because Jesus is first. It's a video testimony ministry that I guarantee if you watch it, you better get a box of Kleenex. And you'll probably watch 2 hours of incredible testimonies and cry a lot. Even men, I did. But it reminds me, I am second because Jesus is first. That's my proper place. It's my true self. I'm not first. No way. Nor are you. So, Christian, single, know your place. You're second. Jesus is first. The world says glorify yourself. The Bible says glorify Jesus. Lose your life. And for Jesus' sake, you will save it. Two, know your heritage. Whatever the baggage is, yeah, there's work to be done. That doesn't end until you die, by the way. But that's not who you are. You're adopted in Christ. A son and daughter of the Father, a friend of the Son. And because you and I are adopted children, let me say this, lest I forget it. That means God has the right to discipline us. So if you're walking in sin, we all struggle with sin, but I mean if you've been walking in it for a while, the path is worn and you've been hardening your heart. You've been just, I'm just going to do this. I want this. The heart wants what it wants. I'm going to do this. Discipline's coming. And it may be really awful, but it's because the Father loves you. It's because Jesus is your friend. And friends tell friends when they're wrong. Friends lay their lives down to save the other. So if that's you today, start repentance now before the discipline gets worse. Finally, know your place, know your heritage, know your status. You're not just a servant. You're not paying Jesus back for something. We could never do that. How could we, who are finite, pay an eternal God back? No, we're friends. We're friends. He loves us. He delights in hearing your prayers. Hebrews reminds us of that. Jesus delights in hearing and praying and interceding on your behalf because you're his friend. You're his brother and sister in Christ. You want to be a Christ-centered single? Believe it and embody it. Let's pray. What good words for us today, Jesus, whether we're single or married 60 years. Oh, help us to know our place. Jesus, help us to not forget the sin that you saved us from and how great you are. Let that be the first words on our lips. May our first words of prayer each day be more and more adoration to you and then confession. Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you. Here's my sin. Take it and pay for it again. Because you did once and for all. Spirit, help us to know our heritage. Do the work that is deep in the heart. Our old identities in Adam and Eve, and maybe some of us come from really broken families, and there's a lot of trauma, a lot of stuff. Help us to continue to focus more on our adoption than on what we were adopted from. That we really are prince and princesses in Christ, who is first and we are second. And finally, continue to remind us, Spirit, that Jesus meant what he said. We are his friends, not just slaves or mere servants, although he is our master, but friends. Give us the grace we need this week and the weeks to come to believe these truths from your word and to live it. And to share it with other people. Help us to bring more and more men and women and children to heaven with us. Do this through your grace and for your glory. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.